This morning, please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We have been dealing with this short series on the ministry of Christ. We started last Sunday morning in Christ, our high priest. That actually in the New Testament church, the Old Testament priesthood has been done away with, the Levitical. And that God the Father has raised up one priest to be in the church, and only one priest. We have no function in physical priesthood to minister unto man. There is no priesthood in the church that ministers unto men anymore. It has been done away with at the cross, and Christ was raised up as our only priest. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your personal priest? Have you made him your personal priest? Is the sacrifice that he offers, is it effectual in your life? Is he interceding for you? Is he praying you through the times of temptation? On Wednesday night we dealt with Christ as our prophet, and we saw there that Jesus Christ has been made a prophet unto the church to speak, to reveal the mind of God, and to deal with the heart of the saints. I tell you, we're not gathering round sermons in this church. God help us, we don't need another sermon. But we do need Christ to speak to our hearts. And I tell you, if Christ is here in this church, and if he is really a prophet, he will get inside your heart. He will get to the depths of your conscience, and he will deal with fundamental issues in your life. I do believe Christ is a prophet in this church this morning. But thirdly, and this morning, as we finish this series, we want to deal with Christ, our King. King Jesus, no king but Jesus. Reading in Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he, that is the Father, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he, that is Christ, will be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all of the angels of God worship him, that is Christ. You want to know that if Christ is God, only angels worship God. They cannot worship a deified man. They can only worship God. Verse 7. And the angels, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you, my Heavenly Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father who is in heaven. We come right through the blood of the Lamb. We come by way of the finished work of Calvary. We have access right into the very throne room of God, to the very throne of grace, where we can ask of you, our Heavenly Father. Lord God, that for grace in time of a need, even this morning, I pray that you'll open up every eye, every heart, every mind, nor God thee will open this mouth to speak the mysteries of God. My God, may Christ to be so real in this room this morning. Reveal him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Reveal him as the one that you've raised up, even to be King in the church. I thank you, God, that your kingdom has come in our individual lives, that your will has been done within us. Lord God, we bow the knee this morning, even as we open up the scriptures, we bow the knee unto you before an eternal throne upon whom sits Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We love you, O God. Give us a vision of your eternal throne in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in these first few scriptures in Hebrews chapter 1, we read about a throne that is eternal. We read about one with a scepter of righteousness. We read about one being anointed of oil by God. We read of his actual kingdom. When you put a throne, a scepter, the anointing oil, and a kingdom all together, what it actually reveals is one who is a king. You don't get a kingdom, a throne, a scepter. You don't get these things unless there is one in the midst who is an actual king. Where you get a king, you do get a throne. You do get a scepter. You do get an anointing. And you do get a kingdom. What is a king without a kingdom? You cannot have a king without a kingdom. There's got to be a kingdom. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we read about the person of Jesus Christ, who is called both the Son of God and God himself. He is being joined together in one body. When he walked this earth, the body Mary gave him, as both man and God joined together in one physical body. He went to Calvary as the God-man sent to purchase the redemption of men. In this Hebrews chapter 1, we read concerning this Old Testament prophecy. You see, the Apostle Paul was reaching into the Old Testament, and he reached into Psalm 45, verse 6 and verse 7, and he drew it out, and he quotes it here in this scripture, and he applies it to the person of Christ, that the King spoken about in Psalm 45, who reigns in all the earth, is in fact Jesus Christ. Who is the King of the Old Testament? Who is the King of prophecy? Who is the King that the Bible says God will raise up a King who will reign in righteousness? It is actually the person of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27 verse 37, Jesus is called the King of the Jews. In Revelation 19, 16, he is called King of Kings. In other words, as King of the Jews, he will reign as their King. They will be his dominion. He will be raised up as that King promised to the nation of Israel, and he will rule over the Jewish nation and over Judaism. But secondly, in Revelation 19:16, when he's called King of Kings, we are told that he will reign over every physical king, president, and prime minister in the earth. Who is this King who actually will reign and subdue every throne and every dominion and every kingdom? Who is he? His name is Jesus Christ. The Bible actually tells us on the day that Jesus returns that the kings of the earth will cry unto the mountains to fall on them, that they can be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, once he came as a lamb to forgive sins, but when he returns again, he's not coming as a lamb to forgive sin. He will come with the wrath of the Lamb. Now you can be forgiven. On that day, all you'll receive is wrath. The same one who forgives sins is the very same Lamb who will pour out wrath on this world. I can assure you, anyone who doesn't receive of the forgiveness of Christ will feel the full wrath of the Lamb. It will be the same Jesus, the same one who has a heart filled with love, will return. And we are told that on that day, when he comes as King of Kings, all of the kings will fear. There's not going to be any big men in that day. There's not going to be any high titles in that day. The Bible actually says that all those who worship him and reverence him will take their crowns and cast them at his feet, because he alone will be supreme. Queen Victoria, over a century ago, she says, "My greatest desire is on that day to take my crown." And remember, Queen Victoria ruled over the biggest empire that's ever existed in world history. About at least one-fifth of the world's landmass was under her sway and under her control. She says, "On that day I'll take my crown and cast it at his feet." I don't know where she was spiritually, but I want to assure you, she knew that there'd be a day when she would cast her royalty at his feet, and he alone, Christ, would reign supreme in power and in divine authority. You see, he is going to be King of the Jews. He will be King of Kings. But there's also a third title used for Jesus Christ, used in Revelation chapter 15. He is called King of Saints. King of Saints. And that's the realm of the church. In these three titles of his kingship, we have the Jews, we have the Gentiles, and we have the church. This is how Paul speaks about all of humanity. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And I want to tell you, there's one king who will reign over the Jews, and will rule over the Gentiles, and will rule in the church. Presently, Christ has been given to the church to be a king. I want to tell you this morning, there's only one king in this room this morning. There's only one person who actually carries absolute government and authority and power. I want to tell you, I'm not the head of this church. Neither is the Pope or the head of this church. There is only one head of this church, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's where the government of this church is. It's in the person of Christ, and as such, he is called the King of Saints. Let's look at Christ for a moment as King. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary the Virgin, listen to what he says. He comes to this young handmaiden, this young virgin, and he says, "This child that you're going to have, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Look what's being said to this little virgin Mary. Your child that you are going to have, without the impregnation of a man, that child born of you is actually going to inherit and sit on the throne of David. The throne that David once sat on. The prophecies of all the Old Testament that said there is a king going to be raised up of God the Father. He is going to be in your womb. The child that you're going to carry and birth shall be given the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, this little child in her womb was actually the King of Glory. He was going to sit on the throne of David. And we know he never done that physically, isn't that right? He never physically was acknowledged by the nation of Israel. He didn't physically sit in the royal palace. He didn't physically sit in the throne of King David. But yet, God says, "I am going to raise him up to sit on that throne." Do you remember when Mary was then carrying this little child, that wise men came from the east and they came looking for the King of the Jews, and they said, "Where is this king that we have heard prophesied of? We have come to worship the king." And as they entered into that stable, and they beheld this little child there, born in utter poverty, there in the simplicity of life. Here is Joseph and here is Mary. They didn't come to worship Mary, did they? They didn't come to say, "Show us the Queen of Heaven." I tell you, as they entered in, they said, "Where is the King? We want to see the King. We want to behold this little child." And there they knelt before him. I tell you, these were kings of the East. These were rich men. These were men of great and extraordinary learning. But look at them in a stable, amidst the animals and the straw and the smell. Can you imagine it? And these great kings of the East, they bow their knee before this little child. Those princes and kings of the East knew a lot more than many people in Limerick, you know. Many people laugh at Christ in this city. There's little children run about this city that laugh at you. God, I don't believe in God. Those men of the East knew there is a king in Israel. They traveled from afar just to acknowledge him. We go 30 years down the road when Christ began to enter into ministry. Before he stepped out into ministry, we're told that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Now hear me, this is where the clash of two kingdoms came. The kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. As Christ the man is driven into the wilderness, he is going to face the God of this world, the prince of the ages, the prince of the power of darkness. We see a clashing of two very different kingdoms. One made of humility, the other made of pride. One that came laying down its life, one that came desiring to grab for itself. There couldn't be two greater kingdoms than these, and they clashed in that wilderness. Do you remember one of those temptations when Satan came to Christ and he says, look, he showed him all the kingdoms. Notice the word, the kingdoms of the earth. I think he showed him Egypt and Babylonia and the Aztecs of South America and maybe many of the other great empires and kingdoms. And he said, all of these will I give you if you bow down and worship me. You see, what's worship about? It's about kingship. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to acknowledge? Who will you yield to? Who are you going to follow after? You see, it was a clash of two kingdoms. And he said, look at all these kingdoms. Do you know Satan couldn't have offered them if he didn't have them?
Right.
You see, the earth is the Lord's, yes, and the fullness thereof. That belongs to the Lord. But not the kingdoms of this world, not the political regimes, not the powers and the principalities and the authority of politics. That is the domain of Satan himself. And you see, Satan says, if you worship me, I'll give you all these. Do you know what he's saying? You don't need to go to the cross.
Yeah.
I'll give you a crown. I'll give you a throne. I'll give you a kingdom. I'll give you it all. You don't need to go there. You don't need to go the way of suffering or self-denial or holiness or obedience or turning your back on the world. You can have it all. I'll show you a shortcut.
Yeah.
Just worship me and I'll give you everything that God has already promised unto you. We see the clash of kingdoms. Then as he begins to minister and do miracles and feed the thousands, raise the dead and to preach truth, we see in John chapter 6 and verse 15 that the crowds came unto him, multitudes of people who were healed, who had seen the miracles, and by force they were going to take him and make him the king of the Jews. They actually were coming and saying, we are going to force him, we are going to make him this healer, this prophet, this man who's healed our sicknesses. We are going to force him, because they knew he didn't want to be.
Yeah.
He didn't come for any human natural kingdom. It says, we will force him to be the king. And do you know what Christ done? He escaped them and he went up on the hillside to be alone with his heavenly Father. Do you know he didn't desire any of that? He didn't desire the kingdoms of this world. He didn't come for that reason. He didn't desire any of the worldly kingdoms or the splendor or majesty. You see, you're dealing with two different kingdoms here. And Christ said, I don't want any of it. And yet man, and within each one of us is the warfare of the things of this world and of the kingdom of God. And there's a great clash over our life. You get pulled between two utterly different kingdoms. Do you remember down into the last weeks of Christ's life, and as he's going to ride into Jerusalem for the very last time, just before he has the Lord's Supper, just before his betrayal, don't we? We see him coming and they put palm trees down in front of him, palm branches down, and they sang, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you know this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? It says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." I don't like to shout in church. Well, then you're not biblical. My Bible says shout. Amen. You're allowed to shout, you know.
Amen.
The Lord commands Israel, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." That's why they missed it. They didn't recognize him. Oh, our king doesn't come riding in an ass. You just missed the salvation. You just missed your only means of redemption. He comes lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt of the foal of an ass. Here is prophecy fulfilled as Christ the King rides into the city amidst many crowned. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Here is the King. Do you remember after his betrayal, being handed over to the soldiers and being given over into Herod's power? Christ stood in the judgment hall. In Matthew chapter 27, listen to what happened to him there. It says that they actually stripped him. They stripped him of his own clothes and they put on him a scarlet robe representing a king. That's why they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And in his right hand, they put an old broken reed in that hand. What were they doing? They're dressing him up to look like a king. And they bowed the knee. Can you imagine these soldiers laughing, scorning, mocking? And they get down on their knees, say, "Hail Jesus, we worship you, we will serve you." Can you imagine the mockery as blood begins to trickle down from his forehead and down his cheeks? Can you imagine the mockery? It says they slapped his face. It says that they ridiculed him, they laughed at him, they spat in his face. Can you imagine the utter mockery? "Oh, hail King Jesus." So you're the King of the Jews. You're the King of Bible prophecy. You're the one that all of the great prophets prophesied about. And yet here we are, and we have you in our judgment hall, and we can do anything with you that we want. It says they actually took the reed out of his hand and they hit him over the head, spitting on him, reviling him, and rejecting him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." In Luke chapter 23, it speaks about Christ being nailed to the cross. You see, you need to realize here, there's one reason Christ was crucified, because of his kingship. Do you realize that was the accusation made against him? Written above the cross as he was nailed to it, crucified, was the accusation of his crime. What was written above his head in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew? "This is the King of the Jews." Why was he crucified? Why did he die? What was his crime against humanity? They said, "We're crucifying him as the King of the Jews." Little did they realize that Daniel, several hundred years before, prophesied exactly to the very year that the Messiah would come and be cut off. And it actually said, "Messiah who shall come will be cut off." They didn't realize in piercing him, as David had prophesied, they didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy in his crucifixion, in the betrayal, in nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. And they didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy. He's going to be a suffering Savior. He is the Messiah nailed to the cross. You see, the accusation was, "He is the King of the Jews." The Jews come, the priest, and they said, "No, change the writing. Write on it, 'He says.'" "He says he is the King of the Jews." They said, "No, we're not doing that. Let it stay there. He is the King of the Jews. That's why he died." Do you realize without that death, he couldn't be your king? Hear me this morning. Without him dying and suffering for your sin, you could not enter his kingdom. You wouldn't see his kingdom. You couldn't be a member, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You would be shut out. He died for you as king, that you could become a member of that kingdom, an actual citizen. He is the King. In his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he swapped the crown of thorns for a golden crown of majesty. He swapped that hollow reed that they put in his hand in mockery for a royal golden scepter that would reveal his divinity and majesty. His cross was swapped for a throne of majesty. The 3 hours of darkness on the cross were actually swapped for the brilliance and majesty of eternal glory in heaven. The mockery and laughter and the gambling around the cross of those who walked past him and said, if you be the Son of God, why not call for the angels? Why not get yourself off the cross? Physician, heal yourself. You said you come to heal others. Heal yourself. Help yourself. The mockery. He swapped all of that mockery for the praise as he ascended on high of multitudes innumerable of angels. Can you imagine it? He has left the cross and he ascends into glory, and multitudes of angels and seraphims and cherubims stand in adoration of him, saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Adoring the Son of God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You see, that is the King. Look at him ascended on high, triumphant. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of saints, adorned in majesty. But he got there by way of an old-fashioned cross. And I want to assure you, you won't get there any other way. This compromised gospel of today won't get you there. The devil's saying, I'll give you a shortcut to get there. It won't get you there. You're going to get to heaven by an old-fashioned cross. It's by way of that cross, the blood of that cross, the rejection of this generation, that you will get there. You see, Christ not only had a throne and a scepter and a crown, and not only was he anointed for this task, he had a kingdom. This term kingdom is used all through the scripture. Listen to what it means. Kingdom means a royal dominion. It means the area of the sovereign rule of the king. It means the realm where a king carries absolute authority. You see, we're dealing with a sovereign monarch. An absolute monarch. This isn't a democracy. We're not voting here on what type of church we're going to have. We're not here voting on what the preaching is going to be. This church is an absolute monarchy. And it's not a man that sits on the throne. Christ rules over the church. He is the King of the church. He rules over it. He's not coming asking your opinion. Well, Brother Soap, what do you think I should preach? Well, Brother Soap, do you think I should lighten things down? Or leave out the message of holiness? Or maybe when they... So, Brother Soap, do you think we should bring flashing lights in to entertain the young? I tell you, this is an absolute sovereign monarchy, an absolute monarchy, and he reveals his majesty in the church. If that church rebels against his rule, it is no longer a church. He has no say in it. But a real church manifests the kingdom of God. In other words, a real church reveals his rule, his absolute authority. It is the, what is the kingdom? It is the effectual power and action of a king who rules. In other words, it's real. It's not theory. It's not theology. Either he rules over you, or you're a rebel.
Amen.
Either he's in charge or you're in charge. Either he's on the throne or you're on the throne. Either this world molds you or his throne molds you. It's got to be one or the other. It's the clash of kingdoms, and it's going on in your life right here this morning. In your mind, in your heart, in your will, in your conscience, in your life, there is a clash of the two kingdoms that come together. Christ is king. You see, what is the kingdom? It's where people in that realm acknowledge that God is their king in their hearts and in their lives. They bow to his kingship. They acknowledge him as their only king. I can assure you, I cannot serve the government of another country and this with absolute loyalty. I cannot mix two allegiances. You cannot do it. Your allegiance has to be very clear. You can't have an allegiance to this world and allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's radically impossible. You can't be living for this world and living in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times in Matthew. Jesus only mentions the church once. But this kingdom of heaven is also referred to as the kingdom of God 66 times in the other Gospels and the New Testament writings. The kingdom of God is very important. You can't understand the church or your walk with God unless you understand the kingdom. To be born again, you have been brought into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When you're born again, suddenly your eyes are open. I see the dominion of Christ. I see His rule. There is a whole world open up I didn't know about before. She's enjoying this. She's smiling at any rate. But you have an absolute rule. When you're born again, you suddenly see there is a dominion. There is a rule. There is a kingdom on the earth where Christ reigns, He rules, and He holds absolute sway. I tell you, I'm not in charge of this church. I'm not directing this church. I'm simply yielded to the King of Glory. I'm saying, what do you want to do? Where should we go? What does your word say? And all of the teaching of the kingdom in the Bible gets applied to it. The kingdom is God's rule in heaven being made manifest on the earth. His rule, His dominion, His power, His presence is manifest perfectly, continually in heaven, isn't it? His throne is central in heaven. He inhabits the heavens. Heaven is His throne. Even the heavens cannot contain Him. Do you know, realize in heaven all worship is directed towards Him. Can you imagine one of those angels wanting a portion of that for himself? Or saying, I can get a good singing ministry out of this. I wanna be there on the front row. Can you imagine that? You cannot worship the King of Glory and think about a singing ministry or being number one or I wanna be noticed or I wanna be heard. I tell you, as you worship the King, things get dealt with in your heart. The kingdom impacts that. It has a detrimental effect upon it. I want you to notice that in Revelation 15, Jesus is called the King of Saints. You see, the kingdom of God has to have an effect in the local church, in its preaching, in its living, in its fellowship, in its speaking. Not only in a church gathering, how you live your life at home. How do you conduct yourself in your family? What about the decisions that you make? This is the kingdom of God. How are you going to breathe your last breath and die? All of this involves the kingdom of God. But notice here the statement, the King of Saints. You see, where you get a King, you do get saints. I mean, where Christ rules as King, He will make saints. This King raises up saints in His kingdom. If they're not saints, it's not His kingdom. The only people really in His kingdom are saints. If you're not a saint this morning, oh, none of us are perfect, none of us are saints, well then you're outside the kingdom. Amen. If you're not a saint, what do we mean by saints? We're not talking about Catholic saints. We're not talking about holy folk that are unique and live a strange life and we say they're very holy. No. What does the word saint mean? It actually means sanctified one, or a person who's being made holy. They have actually been set apart to be made holy. Those who have been called out of the world and are being changed to become more and more like Jesus, they are saints. I tell you, I know what the Catholic saints are like. It's filled with idolatry. There's nothing holy about that. It's an absolute abomination unto God. It's utterly unacceptable. What is a real saint? A real saint is someone who comes out of the world and the teaching of Jesus is gaining an effect in their life. How they act, how they think, what they do, where they go, who they are. This is the kingdom of God. How do I know the kingdom of God is in this church? I look around at the lives. I look at how you've been changed. I look at how heaven has invaded you. I know there's a King in this church because I see people yielding and submitting to his absolutely authority. You see, this is a kingdom of saints being raised up, and the only person who can raise it up is the king. It's the kingdom of Christ. The great mark that someone belongs to God's kingdom is their allegiance to Jesus Christ as king. If they have no loyalty to him as king, then they're not a subject of that kingdom. They may say, oh, I believe he's forgiven my sins. I believe he is my savior. I believe he'll accept me when I go to heaven. But if he can't rule over you as a king, he cannot be your savior. You see, a subject of the king must be subject to the king. Let me say that again. A subject of the king. In our words, you're in that kingdom. You need to be subject to him. Yeah. If you're a rebel against him in your life, in your attitude, in your character, and here I know we're all being sanctified.
Yeah.
We're being worked on. We're a work in progress. Mm-hmm. I am not finished yet. But hold on. I am a subject of the king.
Yeah.
You see, in the kingdom of God, rebels are excluded. In the ancient monarchies of the old world, where you got an absolute king, he could take your life, he could give your life. There was no democracy in those days. They didn't take a vote in the nation. They didn't have a popularity vote every year. Do you know what? When a king was on that throne, he says, I will fight every enemy. I will put down every opposition. I will close every mouth of opposition. Do you know, in the kingdom of God, it is like that. Well, I'm going to be a rebel, but I could still go to heaven. No, you can't.
Amen.
You can't. You won't be a rebel and function in this kingdom. Yes. Or a hypocrite, or a liar, or a cheat, or a conniver. Yes. You see, this is the kingdom of God, and the whole New Testament speaks about it. In Colossians chapter 1, and verse 12, we read, "Given thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That's what a real saint is. They walk in the light.
Amen.
If you walk in darkness, you're not a saint.
Yeah.
You can't be born again and walk in darkness. Someone who's born again wants to walk in the light. Why do you think so many call themselves Christians, but they walk contrary to the light? Because they're not Christians.
Yeah.
They don't love God. They will not forsake the things of this world. They love themselves more than they do Jesus Christ. They prove themselves to be rebels. But listen, in Colossians 1:13, notice what the Father has done. Because there's two kingdoms here. The Father hath delivered us from. What has he delivered us from? What has he rescued us from? The word deliver means he rushes in and he rescues us. What has he rescued us from? It says, from the power of darkness. Notice this carefully. The Father rescues us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice you have to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness before you are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. This word translated, it means to transfer over, or to carry over, or to change sides, or to change your citizenship. We have two kingdoms. Either you're in the kingdom of Satan, and I'll tell you what, the Pharisees belong to it.
Yeah.
And hypocrites and religion belongs to it. But you've got another kingdom, the kingdom of his Son.
Amen.
They're radically different kingdoms. You need translated over. Candace was born South African, she's going to die Irish. There was a change of citizenship. There was a day where she pledged allegiance to the Irish flag and to the Irish state. She stood there and took an oath of allegiance. On that day she was translated out of, she still sounded like a South African, she still acted like it to a degree. But I tell you, there was a change of kingdoms. She was delivered out of one kingdom and translated into another.
Amen.
You see, this has to happen. There has to be a change of kingdoms. And that's what happens when we're born again. And you can tell the subjects of it. They're radically different. They don't act the same. The mark of that kingdom of Satan is pride. The mark of the kingdom of God's Son is humility. The mark of the kingdom of Satan is wickedness and iniquity in the heart. The mark of the kingdom of Christ is righteousness, holiness, and purity. There's a radical difference in these two kingdoms. Notice that Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 36, and he says this three times, he speaks about my kingdom. Doesn't belong to anyone else. No man, no bishop, no apostle, no great teacher. My kingdom. Three times he says it. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered from, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ was saying, even as he walked the earth before his crucifixion, he says, I have a kingdom. They are gathering around me in Peter and in Thomas. They may have not been great specimens at certain points. Peter denied him and then broke his heart in repentance. Timothy said, I don't believe he's alive. You had all of these being gathered out of the world, and I tell you, he's going to make them into his kingdom on the earth. They will reveal the power of his kingdom. But I tell you, there were difficulties in that process. There were stumblings along the way, but he forgave them in genuine heartfelt repentance. You see, you can't escape by this king. This king will deal with everything in your heart, inside out, upside down, in every realm of it. We also read in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, and he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, nor would you can't see it. It's not going to be in a physical throne. It's not going to be with an outward army. It's not with the dominions of ruling over this physical planet. He actually says, the kingdom of, and this Christ, he says, where is this kingdom? How do you know it? Where is it? How do you perceive it? You cannot see it with the naked eye, but you can experience it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Where is the kingdom of God? It is within you. The kingdom of Christ isn't seen in a church building. It's not seen in a mega ministry. It's not seen in a crowd of 5,000. The kingdom of God is a thing of the heart. You see, you could say, oh, I am in the kingdom. Can I ask you, is the kingdom in you?
Yeah.
It's not enough to say, oh, I'm in the church, I'm in the kingdom, I know I'm okay. Is the kingdom of God in you? Well, how do you recognize if the kingdom of God is in you? Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, it's not outward. Oh, well, I'm very holy because I don't do this and I do this, and I've got the right length of shirt on here, and I'm not going to do that, and this is Sunday. It's not those things. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But where do you find it? It's in you. Righteousness, peace, and joy. A kingdom is where a king rules. God wants Christ to rule in the heart. Where is the kingdom of God? It's in your heart, in your life. It is Christ ruling in your heart. That's the kingdom of God. That's why this church has a king. Because he wants to rule in your actual heart. The king desires to reign in you and in me and in this church. Do you realize this church is a result of the kingdom of God? It is a manifestation of God's throne in heaven above. You see, this kingdom is set up in the hearts of men on the earth. There will be a day when it's set up on the earth. But today, in this era of grace, in this dispensation of grace, it is in the hearts of men. Christ reveals that he is king in the life of an individual. He rules over men's lives. It is spiritual, invisible, internal. He seeks to rule over men's conscience. Oh, I don't see anything wrong with that. That's because Christ is not ruling in your conscience. I don't need to do that. Well, there's something wrong with your conscience. Oh, I feel okay about it. Then you're not letting Christ rule in your conscience. Your conscience would smite you. Your conscience would say, you're wrong. Don't do that. He also wants to rule in your affections, what you burn after, what you desire, what you covet, what you long for. He wants to rule in your words. He actually wants to rule over you. How do you know the kingdom of God is in your life? He has conquered your words.
Amen.
And that's how I know. I'll always know it was an Irishman. I tell you, I'll know by the conversation. You know a man by his words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where you find Christians, they never want to talk about Christ. There's something wrong about them. They'll talk about rugby, the football, politics, everything. 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. They don't even want to talk about Christ. There's something wrong.
Yes, right.
I tell you, when He is everything to me, when He saved me from my sins, when I'm going to spend eternity with Him, I want to talk about Him. I desire Him. He's changed my life, and I want to talk to you. If you know Him, I want to hear your testimony. Mm-hmm. Wonderful testimony of Williams he wrote there. I tell you, God reaching out. William, tell me your testimony again. Paul, tell me your testimony again. Pat, tell me. I know I was there and I witnessed it, but come on, tell me, brother, from your side. I want to hear of the kingdom of God invading a life. You see, this is the kingdom of God. This is how the king rules in the church and how he is the church. Man, I've got a lot more to cover, but I'll never manage it. Can I just close by revealing the manifestation of Christ's throne? How you see it in the world. Can I just leave this with you? Because I want to tell you, God's throne in heaven, the throne of Christ, reveals its power in the earth. First of all, we see it in world missions. It says in Psalm 2, ye, that is the Father, have set up my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's speaking about Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What we read in Hebrews 1. He's speaking about Christ. Listen to what he says. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Do you know who this is being said to? The king on the throne. God the Father raises up the king, puts him on the throne of Zion in the church, and he says, now ask of me, now that you have a king on the throne, ask of me for the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to tell you, Stephen, our friend Stephen, who we pray for constantly, who's over those Bible schools in Africa, throughout Africa, that is a manifestation of the throne of God. Men are coming in. They're hearing the word of God. Their lives are being changed. People are being saved. New churches raised up. That is a manifestation of Christ's throne. Brian Larson in South America, going down into Japan. Many missionaries say you can't get into Japan. We are in Japan. Yeah. We are praying the Japanese get converted. Oh, it will never happen. Yes, it will. Yeah. You see, we're part of a wonderful kingdom. Ask of me for the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, Lord, give us Limerick.
Yes.
Give us the darkest house in the States. Yeah. Give us the hardest homes. Yeah. Give us the hardest individuals. I tell you, there is a king on the throne in this church, and we can ask him, give us the dark ones, give us the hard ones, give us the impossible. Let the drug rings in this city be broken up. Let the harlots be converted and become preachers on street corners. I tell you, this is Christ ruling on his throne. This is not mimicry. This is not hypocrisy. This isn't religion. There is a king. We're his kingdom. We are here to do damage to the kingdom of Satan. For this reason was the Son of God made man manifest to destroy the works of darkness in Limerick. Do you know Jesus came to destroy the power of hell in this city? There's power in his kingdom. There is, saints.
Amen.
Secondly, every revival that's ever come has come from that throne. In Acts chapter 2, we read there that Jesus, having ascended as the Son of David, seated on the throne, he then poured out the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Do you realize that was a manifestation of the throne of God in the world? The Welsh revival in 1904, that was the throne of God. God said, I'm going to invade Wales. 1859 in the north, there was a small prayer meeting started by four new converts. In 2 years, it grew to 50. Wow, that's some church. 2 years and you've only got 50. Yes, just give us a wee bit longer. I tell you, within that next year, In the north, 100,000 people were converted from a little prayer meeting of new converts. Can it happen again? Oh yes. Oh yes. It's not by our numbers. It's not by our wealth. It's not by our popularity. I tell you, there's a king in heaven and his throne can change a city or a nation. Do I believe it? I absolutely do. But let's not only look at the spectacular. Will you find a Christian standing against sin? Some individual, they're the only convert in their family. Some preacher who's struggling in the pulpit. Somebody on the street and nobody wants to hear the gospel. When you find a real Christian, there you have a manifestation of the throne of God. Listen to this in Psalm 89 and verse 4. It's speaking about Christ being revealed as King David. It is God fulfilling his covenant to King David by raising up Christ to rule on the throne of ages. Listen to what it says. Psalm 89 is a wonderful prophecy. It is a wonderful chapter for you to spend time in. Listen, it says, thy seed, who is the seed? The born again believer, the child of God, the person who loves Christ. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up the thy throne to all generations. This is God the Father speaking to Christ. Your seed, speaking to Jesus, your seed on the earth, I'm going to build them up.
Amen.
They are going to be established. I'm going to strengthen them. Why are you going to do that? Because I'm building up your throne and I am establishing your seed on the earth. This is God the Father speaking of Christ as King. And he says, just as that seed, I am going to establish them. Do you know why you need established? There's a lot against you. Hell is against you in this room. Hell is against this church. There are temptations. There's lie. There's deception. We have a flesh life. There is a world. There's much against us. But I want to tell you, there's a throne in heaven that says, I'm going to establish every one of my seed. Are you a real born again believer here this morning? Then that throne is going to strengthen you. It's going to establish you. Oh, but I can hardly hold on. I'm struggling. Well, there's a throne of majesty behind you. You don't see it. You don't always feel it. You go on faltering. But there is a throne of great power that says, I will make you to be strengthened. I am going to establish you. Listen also in Psalm 89:29. His seed also will I make to endure. The word means to advance forever. And his throne is the days of heaven. What was this covenant? God made a covenant with his son as a king. And remember, if God makes a covenant, it's unbreakable. He cannot lie. He made a covenant with his son. And he said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. All hell will not move it. Do you think it can be moved? Oh no. But what does he say about the seed? There's a seed in the earth. And he says, they will endure. They are going to advance forever. Do you realize the seed in the earth is joined to the throne in heaven? And if that throne can be damaged, you can be damaged.
Yeah.
You are being assaulted by hell, by another kingdom, by the lies of the devil. But you're joined to a throne of grace, a throne of power, a throne of majesty. And Christ is there. He is your high priest, thank God. He is your prophet. But how wonderful, he is your King. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, let's just magnify him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Are you the seed of God this morning? Are you born again? Then you're joined to the throne of God. Are you in the kingdom of God this morning? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Are you in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Then there is a throne that cannot be moved. You are joined to that throne. He actually has covenanted that he's going to put strength in you, that he's going to establish you, that he's going to make you to advance, that he's going to make you to endure. There is a king on the throne, and he is your king. Saints, he is your king. He reigns on high. He's a wonderful king. And he says, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to cause you to endure. I won't let the devil, I won't let the kingdom of Satan overcome you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'll give you grace to overcome temptation. I'll cause you to ascend with wings of an eagle. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Yield to Him this morning as we close. Yield your conscience, your will, your desires. Lay your life before Him. Lay everything down before Him in this meeting. Just yield up your life to Him. Hallelujah.